Let me ask you to join with me in a time of prayer as we come before the word of the Lord and ask God to put His words in my mouth. Would you please? Father, I do ask You that very thing, that You would fill my mouth with Your words and with Your truth, and allow the anointing, Father, which is on the Word, to touch every person's heart who's here today. I ask You, Lord, to speak with a clarity and with a boldness and with an assurance and with the kind of anointing that allows us to receive and to comprehend and to understand and to act upon that which we're learning. I pray, Father, that You'll not just minister to us today the letter of the Word, but rather the Spirit which creates life and fosters life in those that are already alive. I yield myself to You, Father, and submit myself to the authority of Your Word, and ask You to speak to us, Father, and feed us from this wonderful, wonderful book. In the name of Jesus, I ask it. Amen. I want you to turn with me, please, this morning to the book of James. James is in the New Testament now, towards the back. The Epistle of James. How many of you know what an epistle is? It's a long word in the Bible. An epistle is a letter. It's a communication. Well, why don't they just say a letter? Because this Bible was translated in the 1600s when they used the word epistle. And so it's called the epistle, or the general epistle, of James. It means it's a letter that was written by the Apostle James to some other believers. They happen to be Jewish believers. The man that wrote this letter is generally recognized to be the brother, or the half-brother, of the Lord Jesus, the son of Mary and of Joseph by natural seed. I want to share from a portion of this letter in the second chapter, and I want to talk to you this morning about faith and what faith is, and about a mature faith or a perfect faith. So many times we find ourselves exercising faith, speaking faith, walking in faith, living by faith, but recognizing that our faith is imperfect, and that our faith does not always produce the result that we expect it to produce, and that we don't always see the thing for which we've been anticipating. And it's reasonable for us to ask ourselves the question, why is my faith not perfect? And is it possible to have a perfect faith? Is it possible to have a mature and a grown-up and a complete faith that will consummate itself in the answers or the manifestations of the promises of God? And as I was meditating on that very question, this verse of Scripture came to me, and I went to this passage and began to read through it, and I just want to share it with you today. I'm going to begin to read in the 14th verse. We need to be able to evaluate for ourselves whether or not what we are experiencing is really faith according to the Bible, or whether it is something less than Bible faith. I'm going to begin to read from the 14th verse. What doth it profit, my brethren? In other words, what good is it, though a man say he have faith and have not works, can faith save him? Now the inference is that a man can say he has faith when he doesn't really have faith. Do you see that? What is it, though a man say he have faith? In other words, that we can declare our faith, but perhaps not really have the kind of faith that we think we have, or at least not be walking in it or operating in it. And James says, what good is it if a man says he has faith but has not works? Now the word works there is from a Greek word that literally means deeds or acts. And so it'll help you, by the way, as we're studying passages of Scripture like this. You should have your Bible in one hand and your pen in the other. And you should feel free to write in the margin of your Bible. And I tell you what I do. I take my pen and I circle the word, and I draw me a line to a blank space out in the margin or down at the bottom or the top, and I write GR equals, and then I write what that word means. And then when I come back, anytime I'm reading that, that thing just jumps right back to me. Now, if you're, you've heard some say this, and I don't mean to be funny about it, but I mean to be exactly right, exactly honest about the thing. If your Bible is, you know, if it's your grandmother's Bible, or if it's your, if it's one your husband gave you, you know, for Christmas last year, and it's leather bound and it's engraved and it's and you don't want to mark it, then ask an usher for one of our Bibles and we'll give you one off the table out there that won't cost you anything and it's not too good and it's just a cardboard back one. You can write all over that one, all right? If yours, you know, if you can't write in it. Now, you understand the point I'm trying to make. Your Bible is a working tool. It's a working instrument. And so put your pencil in one hand or your pen and your Bible in the other and put these things down as you're learning so that you'll have the remembrance of them and the reminder of them. All right, what's James saying? He said, if a man says he has faith, but does not have acts or deeds that go along with his faith or show forth his faith or prove externally that he really does have faith, can faith save him? Now, Jesus said, ye shall know them by their fruits. He said that we were to be careful of false prophets and false teachers that entered into the body, who were like wolves in sheep's clothing, and would appear to be on the outside a sheep, a child of God, but on the inside would be a ravening wolf, and from his place of trust within the body, that he would devour the sheep and devour the lambs from within. And then he said, now you're going to have to know how to tell them. And the way that you discern a true teacher or a true prophet or a true sheep from a wolf is you look at the issue of his life. You look at the fruit of his life. What kind of a flow comes from that person's life? And because of his acts and his deeds and his works, you'll be able to tell what's really inside that sheep suit, whether it's a sheep or whether it's a ravening wolf. The principle is the same one here. James says it's easy to give lip service to the gospel. Quite another matter to live the life that is portrayed in the Word of God. And so if you want to know what's really inside a man, then you watch the acts and the deeds that issue from his life, and they declare beyond a shadow of a doubt what's really on the inside. Now hopefully they'll match up with what's coming from his mouth. But if they don't, you watch the flow of the fruit, the issue of his life. Now, you can tell that from your own life. Now, I didn't understand this scripture, and I didn't recognize the truth and the power of it. For 37 years, I was a professing Christian. I professed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and I had faith, quote, I believed that Jesus was the Son of God, and I believed that he died for the sins of the world. I believe that he died for my sins, and I had, quote, faith. If you asked me, do you believe these things? I would say, yes, I do. But the fruit of my life, and nobody really knew the fruit of my life as well as I did. You know, now those that knew me well would know enough about it to make a judgment, but I was the one that really ought to have been able to make the judgment. And the fruit or the issue or the works of my life betrayed the fact that I did not really have saving faith. I had mental belief, but I did not have saving faith because my works were not in agreement with what I said I believed. James asks the rhetorical question, can faith save such a man? Can that kind of believing receive the promise of God? And the answer is no. That kind of faith will not get you to heaven. That kind of faith will get you on a fast freight to hell. And when the gates open and you enter the fiery place, you'll be so surprised. But that kind of believing does not get the job done. Now, I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, I know as well as I know my own name, that up until 5.5 years ago, the faith that I thought I had was not faith at all, and I would have split hell wide open had I died. In September of 1975, I made a decision to follow Jesus and received Him as my personal Savior, and my life changed from the inside out. And I began to do differently. I began to act differently. My deeds began to be different. And it was after, I didn't even realize what had happened to me in September of 75 until much later. But reading through the Scripture, I could see what Jesus said about the changed life. And I began to think about when my life really changed and when my acts and deeds didn't all of a sudden become perfect, but began to change to be like the Word of God says they ought to be. And I recognized that particular experience in that hotel room in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, in September of 1975, when I knelt beside that bed in the privacy of that hotel room and surrendered my life to the Lord. And my life changed. Now that kind of faith will save, because that kind of faith is demonstrated by acts and deeds and works that are in harmony with what my mouth was saying. Now that's the point that James is trying to get across here. Now he gives an example in the 15th and the 16th verse, which is easy for us to understand. This is the example. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? The man is still naked and he's still hungry. You see, speaking the word from the mouth will go ahead, brother, and be warmed and filled and everything just fine. But not to have some action to go with that, that kind of faith, that kind of believing, that is lip service only, doesn't get the job done. The man is still hungry, he's still cold, he's still naked, and he still is destitute of his daily sustenance. And the point that James is making is that that kind of lip service and that kind of faith that is only mental and mouthy, and doesn't have any of the issue of works that are demonstrable and visible to validate that faith, is not Bible faith at all, regardless of what we may think that it is. Verse 17, even so, or in like manner, faith, if it hath not works, is what? Dead. Is it possible to have a dead faith? According to the Scripture, it is. Faith that is not worked out in action and in deed is not a living faith, it's a dead faith being alone. Faith all by itself, that is believing without any action to support it. If you have faith and don't have the corresponding actions, your faith is dead. And it's not the kind of Bible faith that brings the result of the promise of God. It is faith plus the corresponding actions or deeds that will result in the production of the promise that's in the Word of God. Apart from action and deed, apart from works, faith is dead. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. He said, I will demonstrate to you beyond a shadow of a doubt. I won't even have to say it with my mouth. If you watch the issue of my life, you can't miss the fact that I'm a Christian. You can't miss the fact that Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life. You can't miss the fact that I really and truly believe the promises of God, because you will see in my every action, in my every deed, you will see, and even in my words, you will see that I am acting like I believe that the Word of God is true. Now hold your finger there and go to the book of Philippians with me. Philippians. Now don't lose your place in James, because we'll come right back there. Philippians, chapter number 1, verse number 27, the first part of the verse. Only let your conversation, now those of you that spend any time in the New Testament know that you've seen this word many times, conversation. And you know that it means more than just the words of your mouth. It's King James English or Elizabethan English for manner of life, lifestyle, the issue of your life, your acts, your deeds, your works, and so on. Paul is saying to the Philippians, let your manner of life, let the issue or the fruit of your life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Now, in the margin of my Bible, I have this little notation written. Live like you believe the word. Let your life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Live like you really believe that God's word is true. Your actions and your deeds and your words all in harmony with what the word of God says. That's the point that James is trying to make. I will show you my faith by my works. And it won't even be necessary for me to declare to you what I'm believing and what I've got faith for. Because you'll see by the issue of my life, if you observe me long enough, you'll be able to tell what kind of a person I am. In the very same way that if you walked into a fruit orchard, you do not have to ask the tree, say, Mr. Tree, what kind are you? You go to the tree and you examine the fruit and you look at the fruit, and when you take an apple off of the tree, you look at that thing and you turn it over and you compare it with other apples that you have seen. You say, aha, that's an apple. Therefore, this is an apple tree. Now, it's exactly that way in the Christian life. James said, I'll show you what kind of a tree I am. I will show you what I really and truly believe about God. I will show you how much of the Word of God I really believe is true by my acts and by my deeds and by my works. Now, if you're with me, you're already interpreting these truths in the area of healing and in the area of deliverance and in the area of prosperity and in the area of every other promise that is given us of God in addition to forgiveness of sins and the new birth. Do you understand? Now, you see, there are those who really and truly believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and that He's got the power to forgive sins and are, by their acts and by their deeds, demonstrating that. But many of those same people do not yet really believe that Jesus Christ is the healer because we're not walking in that. Say amen. Amen. Anybody want to say oh me? See? Do you understand the point I'm trying to make? See, your life and my life, our acts and our deeds demonstrate to the world and to our Heavenly Father how much of His promises, how many of His promises, and how much of His Word we really and truly believe. See, you can believe part of it and have faith and be a faith person, but not yet be walking in sufficient faith in this other area. And what you may think is faith over here is not faith at all, but rather just mental agreement and mental assent. Because true faith always has corresponding actions and corresponding deeds. And without those actions and without those deeds, that faith is dead. Now, a dead faith will not receive from God. A dead faith will not obtain the promises of God. A living faith will act. Will take action on the strength that I believe what God said is true, therefore I'm going to act like it. Now, I tell you, I act saved because I believe that I am. And I pray that you can tell that. And in any other area of life, the principle is the same. Do you see that? How many of you do? Just say amen if you see that. Okay. Now, verse 19, what's this? This is a very interesting scripture here. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. That's good. You believe that. But the devils also believe. And they tremble. But that is not enough for them to receive the promises of God. Just believing in the existence of one God is not enough to get you saved. See, the devils aren't saved. Why aren't they saved? Because they don't repent, because they don't turn back, because they don't obey God. They demonstrated what they believed when they disobeyed God and rebelled and were cast out of heaven. Now, you see, just believing that God exists won't get you to heaven. I tell you today, Hell is full of people who believe in God. And when I say believe in God, I mean believe that there is a God, who believed that there was God before they died, and died and went to hell. Do you understand what I'm saying? You see, just acknowledging that He exists, acknowledging Jesus Christ as a historical character, believing with your mind that Jesus died and paid the price for your sins, that won't do you any good. That won't help you a bit. You'll still die in your sins and go right straight to hell unless you receive that promise by acting upon it, receiving Jesus Christ as Savior and living in accordance with the promise. Healing comes the same way. Deliverance, prosperity, all the rest of it, all of God's promises come the same way. I tell you, if we can get a hold of this thing as it has to do with the new birth and relate it to every other act of faith, then we'll understand how to get healed. Then we'll understand more about how to receive the fullness of the blessings of God. It has to do with our actions and with our deeds. That's how we can test our own faith. Don't you want to know whether you're really believing? Don't you really want to know, is what I have faith, Father? Don't you want the answer to that? I do. I mean, if I don't have faith, I want to know it. I don't want to be operating under any deception. I want to know that, because at least if I know the truth, I can do something about it. But if I don't know the truth, I go through the rest of my life. I live 37 years not knowing the truth. Praise God, He didn't let me die. See? And some we have who are still sick or who still have not received healing yet. Why not? Why not? See, let's examine if what we really have is faith or if we have believing. If I can make that kind of a difference. You get a hold of this? The devils believe and they tremble. I mean, they know that God is God and they're shaking in their boots over it. But it's not good enough to get them saved. They demonstrated what they were really having faith for when they rebelled against God. Therefore, they're in a lost condition. They're going to stay that way. Verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man? Now, this word vain generally means in the scripture, empty. Empty. Without benefit. Wilt thou know, O empty man, that faith without works is dead? If you don't have corresponding acts and deeds in your life that validate the faith that you profess, you're empty. You're empty. You're empty. And then he goes on to give us two examples describing what he means by this. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Now, you've heard me preach time and again that man is not justified by his deeds and you cannot earn your salvation, that man is justified by faith and justified by faith alone. That's the preaching of Paul. It's the preaching of the entire New Testament. James is not preaching against justification by faith. He is explaining what true faith is. Abraham was justified by his faith, but his faith was demonstrated by his actions. He offered Isaac his son upon the altar. Now I want you to turn with me to Genesis 22, and let's look at the story just briefly. Genesis 22. Now we know Abraham as the father of faith. We know him as the faith man, the one who received a miracle when he was 100 years old, and he had seed. And Isaac was born to him in his old age. He was too old to have a child. His wife was too old to have a child. God gave them a miracle in this old age. After the miracle had taken place, and after the child had been born, and this one child was Abraham's hope, to have a nation risen up after him according to the promise of God. Chapter 22 and verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. Now the word tempt means test. Test. He didn't tempt him to do evil. He tested him and tried him. What was he testing? He was testing his faith. He's testing, do you really believe what I said, Abraham? You know, sometimes we read these wonderful Old Testament stories about the great saints of God, and we see the miracles that God did in the lives of these men, and we see, oh, God was so glorious in their midst, and we forget what they went through before they received the glory. We forget the experiences that they had and the testings that they had before the great glory of God overshadowed them. God tested Abraham. And the second verse says, God told him to take Isaac up to Moriah and offer him there a burnt offering. Now, Abraham is faced with a dilemma. What do I really believe? Do I believe that God is going to make my descendants like the sand on the seashore? Or more in number than the stars in the sky? Do I really believe that? Do I believe that He is the supernatural God? Do I believe that this son I have, who is now 12 or 13 years old, do I really believe that he came as a miracle from God? Or did my wife and I pull this off? What am I really believing? We see what he believed. You know the rest of the story, how he took his boy and he took the wood and he took the torch with the fire. He took the knife and they went up onto Moriah. God showed what mountain to go to. And when they got there, he made an altar. And he laid his son down on the altar and he tied him up and bound him to the altar. And he raised the knife and was ready to plunge it into his boy. In verse 11, the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything to him, for now I know. Now underline the words, now I know. Now I know. Now this is God's messenger to Abraham. He says, Now I know that thou fearest God. You reverence God. You really and truly have faith because I've seen your action and I've seen your deed, and by your works you have proven and demonstrated that you really and truly do believe. And now let's look over at the 18th verse, 17 and 18. The angel appears to Abraham the second time and speaks to him and said, oh, let's start at 16. We really have to get the context there. And said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son. You see, because you have done, underline the word done, action, something that Abraham did, some physical manifestation that he really and truly had the real article in his heart. That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven. And as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. There was action there to demonstrate to anybody who was interested, God first of all, the devil secondly, Abraham thirdly, and anybody else who had an interest in the situation, that Abraham was truly believing God. Now, when it comes to plunging a dagger into your son's heart, you're getting way beyond the area of lip service, aren't you? Aren't you thankful that God has not required us to demonstrate our faith in such a trying way? Hey? That's why Abraham's called the father of our faith. And that's why he was called the friend of God. Abraham was declared to be the friend of God because he was like God. He had the faith of God. He had the God kind of faith operating in him. Now, let's go back to James again, chapter 2. And let's read on James's exhortation here. Verse 22. Seest thou, or understand thou, how faith wrought with his works? Do you see, beloved, how faith was a fellow worker with his works? The word wrought there means to accomplish something together, to work together, to be a fellow worker. Faith and works must come together, otherwise you have no manifestation of the promise. Don't you see, James said, by the example I've just given you about Abraham, do you understand it now, that faith is a fellow worker with action and deed? And Abraham's faith worked together with his actions to produce the promise of God. And he didn't say it here, but he could have very well said, and beloved, that's the reason that you have a relationship with God. Because Abraham, you see, the father of faith. And watch the rest of this verse now. I love this. And by works was faith made perfect. By works was faith made perfect. Now the word perfect, in the Elizabethan English that the New Testament is translated into, is from the Greek word that means to be completed or matured or consummated. And so James is saying here that Abraham's works matured or completed or consummated his faith and made his faith perfect. Now, a faith that does not have works that correspond is an imperfect, immature, incomplete, and unconsummated faith. Do you understand what we're trying to get at here? And the way that we can perfect our faith, is it possible to perfect faith? And can we perfect our own with the help of the Holy Spirit? Yes, we can. We can perfect our faith or mature our faith by acting like the Word of God is true, by taking actions and deeds and doing those things that are based upon the validity of what God said. Now, let me give you a simple example of what I mean. Turn back to Luke 5. Luke 5. Luke 5. Luke 5. We could spend a week on this subject. We're not going to, but we could. Luke 5. And verse number 24. Now, the Gospels are full of this kind of an example. I'm just going to give you this one. No, I'm going to give you a second one, see. But we'll give you these two, and then you'll understand the rest of them. Now, this story is the story of the palsied man who was paralyzed and had been let down through the roof. You'll remember by his four friends? And Jesus had forgiven his sins. And then in verse 24... Jesus speaking to the Pharisees that were sitting around, and he said, "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power or authority upon earth to forgive sins. He said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thy house." Now, when Jesus spoke, did he speak God's word? God's word, therefore, is arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house. Is that right? All right, now, how will we know whether this man really had faith or not? If he got up and walked, he had faith. Because faith is demonstrated, James said, I'll show you my faith by my works. Is that right? Faith without works is what? Dead. Arise, take up thy couch, and go into thy house. And immediately he rose up before them, took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house. Do you notice that he did all three things? Jesus said, arise, take up your couch, go to your house. The man rose, took up his couch, and left to his house. Now see, that's a man who has action to demonstrate faith. And he got his healing. Now, Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. I'll show you another one. Mark 5, verse 25, and a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she heard of Jesus, came in the press behind, and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be made whole. Okay, now, she said that she was going, if she touched his clothes, she would be made whole. If that's all we had of the story, we would say she believed that if she touched his clothes, she would be made whole. But her faith was demonstrated by the fact that she got out of her house, went to where Jesus was, pressed through the crowd, and got to his person and put her hands on his garment. And straightway, verse 29, right now, the fountain of her blood was dried up. and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. She acted on what she believed. Now see, for her to stay in the house and say, well, I believe if I could just touch his garment, I'd be healed. That wouldn't get her anything. She had to get out of the house and go to where he was and reach out and press through the crowd and touch his garment. And immediately when she did that, straightway, she felt the healing in her body. It was something that she could experience right now. You remember the rest of the story. Jesus knew that power had flowed from him. The word virtue there in verse 30 is the Greek word dunamis. We get our word dynamo, dynamite from it. Jesus knew that virtue or power, Holy Ghost power, had flowed through him to this woman. He didn't even see her. He said, who touched me? Who touched me? The disciples said, you ask who touched you? Everybody touched you. There's a crowd here. He said, no, somebody touched me in a different way. Somebody touched me with faith. Somebody had true faith, a living faith which acted. That kind of a person touched me. I felt it. It just flowed right out of me. And the woman, knowing what had happened in her body, and she knew she'd be found out, and so she came to the master in verse 33, trembling, and told him all the truth. What did Jesus say? He said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. What got her healed? Her faith. How did she show that she really and truly had faith? She did whatever it took to get to Jesus, to get her hands on his garment. That's where her faith was released. And her faith was perfected by her works. I believe that's what's wrong with many of us. In many areas of our life, I include myself in that. I believe that's true of the entire body of Christ, that we don't know how, yet, or we haven't known how, to perfect or mature or complete our faith. And we haven't understood the significance and the importance of acting on what we believe and acting like we really believed that God's Word is true. We've talked about it and we've shared about it and we've thought about it and so on, but I don't think we've really gotten a hold of that down deep in our spirit. Lots of us haven't in the way that we need to if we're going to walk in the fullness of God's promises. All right, verse number 23, back in James again now. Let's go back to James. We're going to go all the way through the chapter here. James 2 and 23. Now, watch what he says here in this verse. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. The scripture is the word of God. The scripture is the promise of God. James is saying, and the promises of God were fulfilled. How did they get fulfilled? What brought the word to pass? What caused Abraham to receive the promise? What brings the word to pass in our life? And what is our assurance that the inheritance and the promise that God has made to us will in fact become a reality? What is that assurance? That we act like God's word is true. That our works, you see, perfect our faith, then will come the manifestation of that promise. And it will come immediately when our acts demonstrate a living Bible faith. You understand what I'm saying? Now listen carefully, because these are answers to some of the questions that we have. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. We would say today, talk is cheap. I can almost hear God saying that in this through James. Say, talk is cheap. Lip service is easy. Beloved, our churches are filled with people who are giving lip service to the gospel but do not have the scripture fulfilled in their hearts. Tragically, that's true. Those kind of works, you see, or the absence of works, demonstrates that there's no faith. And when it comes time to check out of this life, and when it comes judgment time, the scripture says that it's appointed unto men once to die, and then comes the judgment. When that day comes, we've got people who have people in our churches who have all kinds of perfect attendance pins and stars beside their names and letters behind their names and all kinds of credentials and all kinds of honors and great people in men's churches who are going to die and go to hell because they do not really have faith. It's tragic, but it's true. If you're a Christian, if you're born again, you will act like it. Now, I'm not talking about you'll never sin, you'll never do anything wrong, you'll never slip and fall. If we didn't do that, we'd be Jesus Christ himself. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the issue of your life. If you're born again, you'll act like it. If you're prosperous, you'll act like it. If you're healed, you'll act like it. If you're blessed, you'll act like it. See, all of those. And then is the scripture fulfilled. Then he gives us another example. I'll tell you where to go to read the story, but let's read it here. Likewise, verse 25, also was not Rahab the harlot. You remember her? She lived in Jericho. Did you ever hear of Jericho? You remember the walls of Jericho? Well, Rahab the harlot, she had a house right on the wall. And the story is back in Joshua, the second chapter, and then on over in the, I believe, seventh chapter. Seventh chapter, where Jericho was taken. And the story very briefly is that if you'll read it for yourself, you'll find that Rahab and all of the inhabitants of Jericho had heard about this great God who had delivered the Hebrews out of Egypt and had been with them 40 years in the wilderness and had provided for them and had destroyed for them their enemies. Had destroyed Pharaoh's army, had destroyed the kings of the Amorites when they were coming up through. And Joshua sent two spies into the land, into the city of Jericho, to check out the city, kind of reconnoiter and see what was going on in there. And when they got there, they needed a place to hide, and they found Rahab's house. And they hid there, and Rahab put them up on her roof and hid them there. And James is trying to get across to us here is that she really and truly believed that God was the one true Almighty God, or she never would have hid those guys up on the roof. She'd have turned them in. If she thought that her gods, if she thought that the gods of Jericho were stronger than the gods of the Hebrews, then she would have turned those guys in, you see, and they would have executed them. But Rahab had faith. She really believed in the power of the Hebrew God. And so she risked her own life and the life of her entire family and took these two men up on the roof and hid them under the stacks of flax that she had up there on the rooftop. And when the soldiers came and they had heard that these spies were in Rahab's house, and the Jericho guard came and said, Rahab, where are these guys? And she said, well, they were here, but they're gone now. They left, and if you go out the gate and go on, you'll find them. And sure enough, they left, and Rahab left the men down by a rope down the side of the wall and told them to go hide in the hills for 3 days, and then when all the Jericho soldiers would come back, then they could go on home. And when she did that, the spies said, if you'll hang this scarlet thread by your window and bring all of your family into this house and stay here, when Jericho falls, we'll protect you. And that's exactly what happened. Rahab didn't die. They put the sword to the whole city and destroyed everything in the city except Rahab, her father and family, and all of those that pertained to her. Now, James is saying here, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way. Now, he's just given us another example. Now, we could take the rest of the day and give you example after example after example after example after example from the Word of God, Old Testament and New Testament as well. Faith, true Bible faith, has action that corresponds. Now, what do I do if I don't have that kind of faith yet? How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word. Pour the Word of God into you. Pour the Word of God into you. Pour the Word of God into you until that faith rises to such a level that it can't help but act like the Word of God is true. And it's natural for you to do so. The Bible is not talking about a presumptuous act. It's not a presumptuous act that will demonstrate, well, I believe that God's Word's true and I believe that I need some action, and so I'm going to stomp on my glasses. That's just presumption. That's presumption. That's not stemming from faith. That's not stemming from faith. If you got faith, you just take the glasses off and lay them down. You won't have to stomp on them. Do you understand what I'm saying? True faith will have action that is just a natural outgrowth. And it will be in an atmosphere of peace, not an atmosphere of emotional frenzy or demonstrative activity. That's not what God's looking for, because that is not a substitute for faith. You understand what I'm trying to get across today? Very, 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 very important lesson for us, each and every one of us. If you're not saved today, if your life is not like you know it ought to be, then I ask you and invite you to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and ask Him to come into your heart and wash your sins away and give you a brand new life. And out of what He gives you on the inside will flow a whole new lifestyle, a new set of actions and a new set of deeds. And you'll be able to know. How many people do you talk to that say, well, you can't really know whether you're saved or not? I tell you, somebody that says you can't really know is not saved. Amen. Is not saved. I don't care who you are, and I don't care how big the church is you pastor. If you don't think you can know you're saved, you've never known salvation. You've never experienced it. I want you to know, if you have been saved, you'll know it. Amen. You'll be able to see it in your own life. You say, whoa, what has happened to me? I'm so different. I feel differently, and I think differently, and I act differently, and I don't want to do those other things, you know. And those old things, they just drop off you. Well, the way you get saved, the way you get truly born again, is to ask Jesus to come into your heart. He does a changing on the inside of you. If you're not saved today, I invite you to take Jesus as your Savior. The body without the Spirit is dead. When your spirit leaves your body, your body's dead. I mean that quick. It's absolutely dead. There's no life in it, and it won't move. And you know what happens to it when it lays there for a while? It gets stiff as a board. And so, faith without works is dead also. You see, the works are what gives life to the faith. And if there are no works there, your faith is stiff as a board too. And it won't do you any good. It won't receive anything for you. And so, if you understood what I said today, you know how to get born again. You know how to receive Jesus as your Savior and how to get a brand new life and how to know whether you have received that new life. If you are born again and you need healing from God or whatever it is that you need out of the promises of God, you know whether or not your faith is where it needs to be in order to receive. You know whether your faith is, quote, perfect, according to what we've seen in the Scripture today, or whether your faith is still imperfect, and you also know what to do about it if it's still imperfect. Is that right? If you got a tiny little child here, here's one right here. Now, if I want that little boy to grow up, what am I going to have to do to him? I'm going to have to feed him. I can talk to him all I want, but that won't grow one cell on his body. See, I'm going to put some food in him. That's why 1 Peter 2:2 says, wherefore, as newborn babes, desire the sincere, uncompromised, unadulterated milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. Now, Edie wants her child to grow, and so she's going to give him 3 squares a day. And she's going to see to it that what he eats is right, that it's nourishing, and it's not going to pervert the good food that she's putting in his body. She's not going to feed him any junk. She's going to do all that she can to keep what goes into his body right. And he will what? Mature. He will grow up. And then we'll be able to say, Master Holmes has become Mr. Holmes. And in the same way, we could say, for us, sinner has become saint. Sick has become well. Crippled has become whole. It's all the same principle. Poor has become rich. It's all the same. It all comes the same way. It's so simple when you see it that way, isn't it? Not always so simple for us to put into practice, but at least we know what to do, and now now we have to make a decision as to whether we're going to do it. Huh? All right. James, why don't you be coming to the platform, and let's just bow for a word of prayer, and I want to give anybody who is here this morning who does not know the Lord an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. Would you bow your heads, please, with me? Father, we thank you that you've opened up some things for us today and given us some comprehension in an area deeper understanding and clearer understanding of our circumstances. I ask you, Father, and pray that if there's one person or more in this auditorium this morning that is not born again, that has not been saved, and perhaps has been laboring under the delusion that they've had faith because they've had mental agreement and a pseudo kind of false faith, recognizing Jesus as the Son of God and Savior of sinners and all that stuff, making assent to the same things that even the devils believe, but hasn't really made Jesus Lord of their lives and had a resulting action that demonstrates that that faith is alive and is matured and consummated. If there's such a one here this morning, Father, I pray for the conviction of your Holy Spirit. I pray for the sweet ministry of your Spirit, Father, to bring that one to a place of confidence in the invitation of the Lord, that whosoever would believe on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, as every head is bowed and every eye is closed, I want to ask you this question. Are you here today and you're not saved, or you're not sure that you're saved? And you want to be. And you want to know Jesus as your Lord. If that's your desire today, would you just slip up your hand and let me see it, just high enough that I can see it? And that you would say, I reach out today and take Jesus into my heart and invite him to be my Savior and the Lord of my life. Is there anyone here today who has that desire? All right. Father, we thank you for the proclamation of your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word is with power and that it is always effectual, and it works in those who believe it. And I believe it, Father, and I thank you that it's effectually working in me and in the lives of these who have heard it ministered today. In the name of Jesus, I rejoice before you and praise you and thank you for the work that you're doing amongst us, for the teaching and the training that you're accomplishing in our midst. In the name of Jesus, that lovely and wonderful name, the name that's above every name, I praise you.